Those look like mafia bouncers. I have to sanctuary went to children's time. That's good. Going to connect us to the passage that Becky read earlier from John 3. And of course, words that practically every unbeliever knows by heart. John 3:16, but also I want to link back to an earlier part in John 3 where Jesus is discussing the new birth and connect the two together. I think it's important to acknowledge and realize, first of all, and I want you to just sort of, this was a big moment for me. It may not be that big moment for you, but I want you to connect, first of all, with the fact that Jesus is speaking. So this entire chapter are the words of Jesus, the words Jesus was speaking. To me, that just added another dimension to this in my prayers and thinking about the passage, that Jesus is the one saying the words about himself. And so, really powerful moment there. But let's work with prayer first. Holy Spirit, come. Exalt Jesus in ways that you have for 2,000 years. Always fresh and new, always based in your word. Magnify his person in our hearts before men, so that even the unbelieving will yield to the power and weight of divine love. Help us all to feel that pressure to respond to love with our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, Jesus is speaking these words, and Jesus then did the words. And that's kind of where I want to go with this passage today, and linking back to John 3:3, to say that Jesus is giving a vivid lesson in love. And it's important to think of who he was speaking to, because he was speaking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, who came to him by night to acknowledge something he couldn't acknowledge in public, and he couldn't acknowledge in the synagogue, and he couldn't acknowledge in the temple. He acknowledged in the dead of night, Jesus, we know you come from God. No one can do the things you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus starts anticipating Nicodemus. He doesn't really give a direct reply, does he? Instead, he makes a statement, John 3:3. Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the law. You know many, many things. You're a knowledgeable man, but here you are in the dark. Knowledge will not help you see the kingdom of God. Whatever you know and whatever you've learned, whatever things men have conferred upon you as an intellectual, you need to know that your knowledge will not help you be anything unless you're born again. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You can't see and experience and enjoy the kingdom of God. An entire change of heart is needed, Nicodemus, as well as of your life. That's what's necessary. Unless you're born again, not just reforming your life will work. Not resolutions at New Year's. Not any new discovery of love. No external professions, no certificates of membership, no ceremonial ordinances or baptisms No privileges of birth. Nothing will entitle you to the blessings God intends for those who enter and receive His kingdom. And then we come to John 3:16. Jesus still teaching about Himself, see. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Right? Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is what God's love is for, Nicodemus. This is what it is for God to love. For God so loved. Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, couldn't even use language to measure love. He just said, so loved. A lot of love. For God so loved. No attempt to measure it any other way except to say, He sent me. God sent me, His only Son. I sent me because I am God. God sent me. The Father sent me. The Spirit sends and enables me, empowers me here. I sent me. God sent me. I'm here. I'm here to die. Because God loves you, I'm here to offer my life. That only the entitled might see and believe. That only the empowered and enfranchised might see and believe. No, the entire world. The word there in Greek is cosmos. It literally means everything, the universe. God so loved everything. God so loved His creation, His created order. God so loved His creatures that He gave me, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Christ was giving Himself for us. God was giving His Son for us. The Son of God was giving Himself should not perish. God's love, the absence of God's love does not send anybody to hell. Hell is a destination that we inherit. Hell is an outcome for our fallen state, our condemned state. But God, in His love, actually saves us from eternal destruction. Jesus couldn't describe it except to say, I came to die, and if you believe in me, you will not perish. The world is constantly endeavoring to try to save itself, isn't it? To reinvent itself. We imagine that we evolve, except we don't. Humanity, in all of its dignity, in all of its ways of upholding itself in its humanist aspects, does nothing but spin further into chaos. In the great first world, we believe we're lifting the rest of the world into a place with us. We think that we are improving humanity. But we're absolutely powerless to stop. We're powerless to stop destruction. We're powerless to stop war. We're powerless to stop neighbor-to-neighbor violence. We're powerless to stop spouse-to-spouse abuse or parent-to-child. We're powerless to stop abusing ourselves. And we go on and on thinking that we can somehow rescue humanity from destruction. God has said there is no other way than for me to do it. The sacrifice of Jesus was the only means by which humanity could be redeemed. God in the form of flesh, a human, would have to come and bear it all. God just declared by fiat that one death will suffice for all. But it has to be a sinless life. By the kind of love Jesus was speaking about, we know that sin must be an indescribable evil. If love is indescribably great, if Jesus couldn't even put a word on it to describe it, except to say he would suffer and die, then sin must be indescribable as well. The depth and the harm that it has brought. In our mind, we can't comprehend the offensiveness of sin to God. And for a little while now, the church has really gotten comfortable with excusing sin. I mean, my sin. Yours still count. But mine are okay. If I find enough people whose sins are like mine, we can have a good church. You see. And everybody whose sins are worse than ours, they should have their own church. Okay? Marlene, it would be the ones with the once saved, always saved. That's a private joke. When something requires no less a sacrifice, when it requires no less a pain to God's very own heart than God's very own death on behalf of His own creation, then it is an indescribable evil. By love, God would make an atonement for it. In the only way He could, to manifest Himself in the flesh, so that we would not perish. Now, there's some important parts of this that I want to bring out that aren't on the face of it. John 3:16. I mean, you can't paint everything I want to say on some football player's cheek, you know, for a football camera. But by this, Jesus says, we are brought to eternal glory. He says, that's how we're going to gain eternal life. We are guilty and therefore exposed to punishment, a right and just punishment. We are impure and therefore disqualified for eternal glory. Two displays of grace. One, to rescue us from the penalty of our sentence. And the other, to fit us for glory. Salvation, justification, and sanctification, the purification of our very nature. This is what we've been saying lately as two parts of the same gospel. The church has focused so much on the one and lost the second that the one, the first, has become powerless virtually. Again, Jesus is speaking. Only God can say it because only God can initiate it, and only God can do it in the unredeemed heart. Because unless you experience a new birth, Nicodemus, you can't see it. Unless you experience a new birth, you can't perceive it. Unless you experience the absolute and true new birth, it is not yours. You will not have eternal life. The new believer has more wisdom in an instant. I'll say it again. The new believer has more wisdom in an instant than the wisest humanist on the planet. And to them, it's all foolishness. Foolishness to the non-converted. Here, we'll go with some equal. If you want to do a quick write down in honor of Mandy Cox this morning. This is how you do write downs, Mandy. Take your time. Born again equals kingdom of God. Born again, equal sign, kingdom of God. Belief in Jesus. Belief in Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. That's how long you take, Mandy. Take plenty of time. Belief in Jesus equals eternal life. Belief in Jesus equals eternal life. There's a quality here I don't want you to miss. Eternal life is a quality of life, not just an extent of time. Eternal life is a really, really, really long time, but that's not what it means. It's a quality of life. In our Wesleyan heritage, we view salvation as an ongoing, continuous, and something that is being perfected day by day. There is a quality of life to salvation. It's not some future time. Although we look forward to the arrival of the kingdom of God, we don't major on studies on the arrival. We just know it's coming. But we are constantly moving in that direction in improvement of life. It's about a quality that extends out of our fallen state. Our justification lifts us out of that penalty for our sin. And our being saved is a continuing thing. Yeah, I get a little worried when I see a person who's believed in Christ for 40 years that hadn't really moved out of anything and hasn't really moved into anything. There'd be some question to me about the quality of life. I began to wonder if they were living in eternal life, the quality of life that is eternal. Salvation is a continuing thing. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. We believe you walk in it. You're walking in your salvation. You're wearing it about. Don't make a wreck of it. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the scriptures. It says over and over again, essentially, don't wreck it. Don't mess it up. Sanctification, which that word means being made holy. Sanctification, being made holy, began the instant you were justified. There's more to it than just getting onto the porch and getting into the door of salvation. There is going on into the house of God, going on into that eternal life. My heaven has begun for me. It's rugged and it's rocky. And I know there has to be some serious change for it to be worth an eternity. But it has nevertheless begun. It begun the moment, I believe. And from that moment, I am becoming holy. Now, a lot of people think you've got to have an awful lot of change right at first. And that's, for a lot of people, that's very true. Something's got to go. But that's hardly it. Because until I'm being saved, I have no idea what to be saved from. I can be told what I need. I can be told I'm a sinner. I can be told to walk a dusty trail and come to this altar. But truly, until the moment I am justified, I have no idea what I'm being cleaned from. It's true when they say it's amazing that the fish didn't die when I was baptized in the river, right? We don't have any clue as to what the cleaning up is God is going to do. What life of salvation, this eternal life means, I'm being made holy day by day. I'm submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit and changing and transforming my life into Christ's life. Sanctification is being fitted with holiness. And I will say right here, it is that we are learning how to yield to God. It's not changing from one high alcoholic content beer to near beer. That's not what this is about. This is about having our heart converted to another lover. And we are learning to yield to God. And I'll say this, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, which means this fruit of the Spirit's presence in our lives should become paramount in a believer's life. This second half of the gospel means that my eternal life is becoming decorated with gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control. Examine the church and examine believers by that model and see where we are in terms of the two halves of this gospel. Well, we'd just get ours and that was enough. Learning to yield to God is a journey into holiness. If you don't yet have much gentleness, get in line. If you don't have much patience, get in line behind joy. Well, Ernie, you didn't have to leave. The point is that when we know that we're being saved, we know that we're being changed. It's not a one and done, but a process and a continuation of life in the Spirit. In Galatians, Paul told us the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he says, love. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I ask you to evaluate yourself this morning in terms of Mr. Nicodemus. Hearing the words of the only one who could speak them. You must be born again. You must be. You must be born again. You must be born again. John Wesley preached three times in a row on the same subject, you must be born again. And someone was giving him a reason why he was being barred from their pulpit. They said, you have not ceased to speak the one message on being born. You must be born again. When will you cease preaching it? He said, I will not cease preaching, you must be born again, until all have been born again. Nicodemus, you see yourself very wise this morning, but you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot be saved until you are born again. There's a great deal of value placed on public professions of faith and people coming forward as every head is bowed and every eye closed. There's also quite a bit of show even in that. I'll tell you what I prefer over the long haul is coming to learn that, you know, John Smith, you know, he's looking saved these days. Right? To know that Tommy's words have changed. I'm trying to say names of people that aren't here, but they're everywhere. People are here. You know, learning a person is saved by what is happening through the transformation of their life as they're living it along. I am being saved. I have been saved and I am being saved, and by God I will be saved in the end. I have the full assurance of faith and the witness of the Holy Spirit that I am being saved. And Johnny and Tommy and all the other people, they have an assurance inside, I'm being saved. This is riding a bike. You know, I'm getting it. This is cool. Yeah, I like the evidence of salvation by seeing it come out in the lives of men and women on the way. And they are in a room full of people being saved on the way to being saved. If you have become under conviction today, or even just filled with anger at this message, you don't even really understand why, that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you you need to be born a second time. There's one birth, a birth through human means in the womb, through the waters of childbirth, and then there's a birth of the Spirit. When you're born from above, the Spirit opens the vistas of the kingdom of God and you see into an eternal future that is yours. It makes living in this life more than just travailing, more than just struggling along. It doesn't lessen the likelihood of disease or ailment or accident. It simply means that you're going to get a power from above. And then the day of the Lord's return, it's going to go full open. If you need a Savior today, don't let anything stop you from making your way to this altar. Don't let anything stop you from getting to the book of God. Here are the words of life. I'd be happy to pray with you if you want to make a definite decision for Christ today. There's no reason for it not to be right now today. This altar is also used by other people for other reasons. No one need know, really. But Jesus does say that if you fail to acknowledge Him publicly, He will fail to acknowledge you before the Father. Well, if you want prayer this morning for any reason, come and raise your hand. If you want me to pray with you, look at me and go. Okay. And I want somebody to pray and meditate for just a minute or two. I really feel like the Lord wants to appoint someone specific to pray for Justin Hornby this morning. And if that's you, come grab him and take him to the altar and pray, okay? Let's make time now for the Lord to work.